Matthew chapter 26, we're going to pick up at verse 26 in our study. Matthew 26, picking up at verse 26. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Let's read down to where we ended last Wednesday evening. Come back and make a few comments, some of the things we said last week, but for the sake of everyone who's present. Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Verse 26 again, as they were eating. What were they eating? Well, they were eating what Jesus institutes now, the Lord's Supper. They weren't eating the Lord's Supper. He institutes the Lord's Supper. But they were eating the Passover meal. They were eating the Passover meal. Of course, he institutes the Lord's Supper during this Passover meal. Remember, this is the Thursday before he's put to death on Friday. By the time they finish eating this meal, according to Jewish time, it's already Friday. And then the next morning, the next day, he'll be put to death, or that day. Here in Matthew 26, we see the occasion of Mark's account in Mark 14, Luke's account in Luke chapter 22. Of course, the Catholics and others refer to the institution of the Lord's Supper here as the Eucharist. Eucharist, but it's never referred to as the Eucharist in the New Testament. So if we're going to do things in Bible ways and call things by Bible names, we can only refer to this in three different ways. Either the breaking of the bread, often referred to in the book of Acts. Communion, Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 10. And he refers to it as Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the Lord's Supper, communion, or the breaking of bread, that's what he institutes on this occasion. Of course, we still remember that memorial as Christ had commanded it to be remembered every first day of the week. As they were eating, so as they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, that is, he took unleavened bread. We know it to be unleavened bread because we'll go back at the time that God instituted the Passover, when the children of Israel came out of the land of bondage on that night. The day before, they were supposed to remove all leaven from their homes. And so the bread that they ate on that occasion was unleavened bread. And so, of course, this would be unleavened bread as well. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it. He blessed it. Now, we talked about this last Wednesday evening. The word blessed here is a Greek term that simply means to speak well of. To speak well of. And we learned that it is used as a synonym with the term give thanks in verse 27. He took the cup and gave thanks. Both Matthew and Mark speaks about blessing the bread and giving thanks for the cup, but Luke describes giving thanks for both of them. And so though the two words are different, they're synonyms. And so Jesus didn't do something different to the bread that he did to the fruit of the vine. He did the same thing to both of them. He gave thanks for them. Of course, he spoke well. That is, he spoke well in blessing. He spoke well of what was going to take place and the offering of his body up for a sacrifice for our sins, as well as for his blood. So we speak well of Christ, who did that on our behalf, who did that for our benefit. And we offer thanks in the taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine as well. So he blessed it, thus he gave thanks for it. He broke it, and he broke the bread. It simply means that he divided the bread. Some see some kind of religious significance in the breaking of the bread, but there's no religious significance in the breaking of the bread. We could go back to Matthew chapter 15, where he fed over 4,000 on that occasion with 7 loaves and a few little fishes. And the text tells us there in Matthew chapter 15 that he broke the loaves and the fishes and he gave it to the disciples. Why did he break the loaves and the fishes? to divide it with the disciples. And so that's why he broke the bread on this occasion. No religious significance in it at all. The bread is broken for the purpose of dividing it, distributing it among the disciples. And so no religious significance in that. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So this wasn't literally his body, it was symbolically. It represents his body. The bread represented his body. And so verse 27, where y'all were making comments on, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks." So we see he gave thanks for the cup. He didn't bless the cup. So he didn't do something to the cup that he didn't do to the bread. He did the same thing to the bread that he did to the cup. He gave thanks for them. That's what he did. So he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. Drink from it, all of you." That's the New King James rendering. English Standard Version goes along with that. Most other versions go along with that. The King James Version says, "Drink ye all of it," as if the "all" has reference to the contents of the cup. But the "all" doesn't have reference to the contents of the cup. All the disciples who were participating in the institution of the Lord's Supper were to drink of it. All of them. Same way, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, everybody that's participating in the memorial feast are to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. All of them. All present who are partaking of it. And so the "all" has reference to the disciples, not all of it, that is, the contents of the cup. Back to this word "cup," then he took the cup. The word "cup" here is used by metonymy. The cup is mentioned. Metonymy is a figure of speech. The cup is mentioned when the contents of the cup is actually under consideration, because we see that in verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." So he refers to it as the fruit of the vine in verse 29, but he simply referred to it as a cup in verse 27. He mentioned the cup, but it's the contents of the cup that is under consideration. Now that brings us to where we ended last Wednesday evening, when Brother Johnny asked about those who believe in only one cup. They think they should only drink from one cup. Well, I suggested to you that you look at Luke's account in connection with this, and it clearly tells us that they didn't drink from one cup, and I think it's clear to see. Remember, they broke the bread in order to distribute the bread, in order to divide the bread between those who were present. Well, look with me in Luke's account, if you will, in regard to the cup that's mentioned here. Luke's account in chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let's pick up at about verse 14 in the context. Luke 22, 14. "And when the hour had come," the hour, the word "hour" there simply means the time. When the time had come, when the time had come to eat of the Passover meal, that's what's under consideration, not the literal hour. "Now when the hour had come, he sat down," literally he reclined, "with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Now, just kind of a side note, that word "desired" there, I think I mentioned this last Sunday evening about the word "lust." There's the word translated "desired" here. Same Greek word, but it's used in a good sense. We know Jesus didn't sin, he didn't lust, but he desired. He desired to eat this Passover with them before he suffered. And so, just kind of a side note. Verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Remember that statement, because we might come back to it shortly, or we're going to see it in our context in Matthew. Verse 17, note verse 17. "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Do you see that? Take this cup. Now, he's speaking still about the contents of the cup. Divide the contents of this cup among yourselves. Because they all had a cup. But it was a Jewish custom to begin the Passover meal with the blessing or the thanksgiving of a cup.
The much does say a cup, where this one says the cup.
Okay. All right. So he took the cup or a cup. I'd have to look at that in the Greek. Yeah.
That's what Mark 14:23 says. They all drank from it.
Right, but we're not through in Luke yet. Luke 17, we just read Luke 17. He blessed the cup. He blessed the contents of the cup. This normally took place at the Passover. During this particular time with the Jews, they had different customs that had come down through the ages. And they began this Passover meal with the blessing of a cup of wine. Of course, it was unfermented. And so, verse 17, Jesus blesses that cup and he says, take this. He's talking about the contents of the cup. You can't divide the cup. You could only divide the contents of the cup. Take this and divide it among yourselves. Read on. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Note verse 20 now. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now he speaks about the cup. Earlier he spoke about, he gave thanks for the contents of the cup. And he says, take it and divide it among yourselves. Well, they took the contents of that cup and they divided it among themselves. They put it in their own cup. That's what they did. It's obvious that's what they did. If they divided the contents of the cup, one would suppose that they all had a cup. What was they going to put it in? Cup it in their hand?
Unless they drank out of the sound same cup after the drink. I'm not disputing you. I'm just saying I can see where you're going to take that.
Yeah, well,
I don't believe that you have to have one cup, but I'm just saying, Mark, if you only took that, it sounds like pass the cup around.
Exactly.
Right. I understand. But here it should clear it up. Here when we look at the other account, it should clear it up. Also, those who believe in the one cup, as Jesus says in our context here in Matthew 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. They take the cup to be the blood of the new covenant, which doesn't make sense. They put some religious significance in the cup when there's no more religious significance in the cup than there was at the table that they were sitting reclining at, or any other dish on the table they were reclining at. There's no religious significance in the instruments or dishes used on that table. There's no religious significance in that cup. If there is a religious significance in the cup itself, then Paul didn't know it. Because in both of his accounts, and let's just look at one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he mentions Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he mentions two items in regard to this memorial feast. And neither one of the items is a cup. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless. The cup of blessing which we give thanks for. The cup which we give thanks for. Now, is he speaking about the literal cup? No, he's speaking about the fruit of the vine. If we take that to be the literal cup under consideration, because the word cup is used, then Paul doesn't mention the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the fruit of the vine in this institution of Lord's Supper. What washes away Where's the significance in the cup? The significance is in the blood. The significance is in the fruit of the vine.
It's what's in the cup. The fruit of the vine represents
the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. And the same thing in chapter 11 when Paul rehearses the institution of the Passover. So I think we all understand that. We don't believe in the one cup, but there are people out there who do. But I think it's clear, if you just use a little logic and use the scripture, that it's clear that they did the same thing with the contents of the cup that they did with the bread.
Would there be anything wrong with the congregation if they chose one cup and one bread, and yet they did not bind it on everybody else? Would there be anything wrong with that?
It wouldn't be anything wrong with it if they didn't bind it on everybody, but they make it, they place religious significance to the cup. And so, and that's what makes it wrong, but it'd be hard to, what are you going to do if they don't bind it on everybody? You're going to bring your own cup, or that congregation going to provide a cup? If they believe it's wrong to not drink out of the same cup, then they're probably going to disfellowship you.
Do it the oral, they brought a spoon. They had one cup, they brought a spoon.
Yeah. Brother Pike. They all took their little cups. All right, let's move on.
Where's the cup at? If the emphasis is on, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to him, drink from it, all of you. If it's all the significance on the cup, which it's not, big T-H-E, then, you know, we don't have the cup that he used at that time.
Yeah. So right.
It's the contents of it.
Yeah, it's the contents of it, yeah. And the word cup is used by metonymy. A cup is mentioned when the contents of the cup is in metonymy. That figure of speech is used throughout the New Testament in many different places, and it's easy to see that's how it's used there, I believe. All right, verse 25. For this is my blood of the new covenant. That is the contents of the cup. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, I want to take you back to the book of Exodus, because this is where this comes into play. I want us to read just a little bit in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 24, because I want you to see the significance of this, because the blood of Christ ratifies the new covenant. Exodus 24, this is the occasion in which the law of Moses is ratified by the blood of animals. In Exodus chapter 24, let's begin reading at verse 4. Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, note this, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. This is the blood of the covenant. The disciples should have understood at this time that they're the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. Jeremiah 31, and quoted different times, different places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, that the new covenant was about to come into existence. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of animals ratified the old covenant. The blood of Christ ratifies the new covenant. That's the significance of that phrase. For this is my blood of the new covenant. Note this, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Which is shed for many. Now, our Calvinist friends, we call them friends, who believe in limited atonement. That is, they believe that Christ only died for a limited number of people. They come to passages like this and they said, see, Jesus said his blood was only shed shed for many, which is shed for many. But it doesn't say for all. But the word many here is to be understood as all. It's shed for all men. Christ shed his blood for all men. But those who believe in the Calvinist doctrine, their limited atonement, they'll come to passages that have the word many instead of the word all, and they'll say, no, it was only shed for many, but not for everybody. Remember, the limited atonement for the Calvinist is only those God elects to save. Well, let me show you how this word many here sometimes means all. And so you have to look at the context closely, and you have to know some other teaching in the New Testament. Look back in Matthew chapter 20 with me, if you will. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus speaking says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Well, Jesus used that word many again, didn't he? But when Paul, you might say, quotes what Jesus said, note what he said in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 6. Begin at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So sometimes we see the word many is used when all is to be understood. So Christ shed his blood for all. Yes, many sometimes can be understood as all. As all. No limited atonement taught there at all. But,
many are called, few are chosen.
Many are called, few are chosen. Good point. All right, verse 28 again. For this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many, for in order to the remission of sins. Now, this is this place where you come when you're talking with someone of Baptist persuasion or someone who believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Most of the Baptists will go to Acts 2:38 and says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They say that means because of the remission of sins. People are being baptized because their sins have already been remitted. Well, you have the exact phrase here in the Greek, for the remission of sins. Did Jesus shed his blood because sins were already remitted? No. He shed his blood in order to bring about the remission of sins. And baptism is in order to the remission of sins. So even though Baptists and some others say baptism is not necessary and it's you're baptized because your sins have already been remitted at the point of faith only, they have Jesus saying that, well, he shed his blood when sins were already remitted. Doesn't make sense. Jesus shed his blood in order to bring about the remission of sins. And we obtain the remission of sins when we're baptized into Christ. For, in order to receive the remission of sins. Verse 29. But I say to you, Jesus said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, my Father's kingdom, I mentioned a few moments ago when we were reading in Luke, it didn't say my Father's kingdom, did it? Said the kingdom of God. So now we know what my Father's kingdom is. It's the kingdom of God. It's the church under consideration. So Jesus said, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day. No, that day. That time. Won't be a particular day, but it'll be that time when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, Jesus at the right hand of God when the church is being established, but he says he's going to drink, not literally, but spiritually, figuratively. What's under consideration by this term is communion and fellowship with him and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes in the Scripture, when you see this ideal of reclining at a table or seated around a table, think of the ideal of fellowship and communion and association, because that's what's under consideration. For example, look back at chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down, literally recline, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, that is, in the kingdom of God, in the church. the ideal of fellowship. They'll sit down, recline. They're not going to be literally around the table. It's the ideal of having fellowship, association, communion with one another. And so, one of the terms that describes the Lord's Supper is communion. It's a fellowship that's taking place with Jesus Christ and each one participating in that. Look as well with me in Luke 22 and verse 30. Luke 22 and verse 30, begin at verse 29. And I bestow upon you, and remember this is on the occasion of the institution of the Lord's Supper in this account, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now some see that and they say, well, that's the Lord's Supper under consideration. Eating and drinking, Lord's Supper. Well, not really. It has reference to the fellowship. It's that same idea expressed by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reclining in the kingdom of God. It's the ideal of communion and fellowship. And, of course, this is in regard to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so, does Jesus Christ literally, when he says in verse 29 of Matthew 26, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is not literally drinking the fruit of the vine when we drink, but he is with us in spirit. We commune with him in partaking of the Lord's Supper. We could go and, if we had time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Paul's institution of the Lord's Supper, and you get the big picture there, and I think you know that already. All right, moving on. Seems like time's just flying tonight. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they sung a hymn, remember they're in the city of Jerusalem, and so they went out. They went out from where? They went out of the city of Jerusalem back to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus said to his disciples, either after they got out to the Mount of Olives or on the way, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. A prophecy again concerning him being taken, handed over to the authorities to be delivered up to be put to death for the sins of mankind. For it is written, and this is written in Zechariah chapter 13, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But there's a gold nugget in this. I want us to dig it out. Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Do you get that? I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.
The I is
God. Good. That's the nugget. That's the gold nugget. He identifies himself with deity by saying, I will strike the shepherd. He is the shepherd. But he says, I will strike the shepherd. He puts himself in God's place. To see that, we go to Zechariah. Turn over there to Zechariah. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, before Malachi, Zechariah, let's look at chapter 13. This is the chapter that speaks about a fountain being open for sin. Zechariah 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In that day, I want you to note that, in that day. We talked a lot about the day in Matthew chapter 24. In that day, 24-hour period? No, in that time. That's the idea. So in that time, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. But for sake of time, jump down in the context of verse 7. This is the passage from which the quote comes. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That's Jesus. against the man who is my companion. This is God speaking. Says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. The Lord of hosts and the I are the same one. It's Jehovah, it's God. But as Brother David mentioned, the I in the quote in Matthew 26 and in verse 31, I will strike the shepherd. Jesus declares himself to be deity. That's one of those things sometimes that we just overlook reading through the text and don't really pay close attention. I will strike the shepherd. God's going to strike. God's going to strike the shepherd. How's God going to do that? He's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered? It's because God is fulfilling His plan, carrying out His plan. Just as mentioned in Acts chapter 2, in regard to it being according to God's plan and purpose, His foreknowledge, that by lawless hands Jesus would be taken and be delivered up. Verse 23 of Acts 2, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Yes, God's going to strike the shepherd. God's going to execute His plan in bringing about the means of salvation for all mankind. All right, so verse 31 again, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The sheep of the flock. The sheep of the flock. Does that mean anything? I had a lesson not long ago, remember? We talked about the remnant. And we talked about there being some sheep. But not all the sheep were part of the remnant. And the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Of course, under the old law, Israel was God's sheep. That is, the people of Israel was God's sheep. But not all His sheep was always faithful. There was always going to be a faithful few. And of course, the sheep of the flock will be scattered, no doubt has primary reference to the apostles on this occasion, His disciples who have been with Him these 3 years or more, and they're going to be scattered. And that's going to be brought up here just shortly in verse 33. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. After I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Now that same thing is going to be mentioned two other times after the resurrection of Christ. So the apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, they're going to go to Galilee. And they're going to wait on the Lord, because that's where He's going. After His resurrection, He's going to go to Galilee, where they're going to be going. And we see come the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 18 and following, it's fulfilled. Verse 16, I think, and following, from the mount in Galilee. And so that's what happens. But after I've been raised, again, He's speaking of His death by mentioning His resurrection. He has mentioned His being delivered up and turned over to be crucified on four occasions. He's mentioning His resurrection now, having mentioned His death in times past. And so I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33. And we're out of time. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. We'll have to pick up with that verse next Wednesday evening because we're out of time. But I want you to think about Peter there. A lot of confidence he had a lot of confidence. Maybe that confidence gave him a little bit of arrogance on this occasion. Even if all are made to stumble, as if he knows the hearts of all, but he doesn't. I will never be made to stumble, but he was. He was scattered like everyone else. Everyone else. But all also said this in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. But before the night was over, they were all fleeing for their own life. All right, so we'll pick up here at verse 33 next Wednesday. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments.